Well, good morning all. Great to see you. Hello to all those at home watching on the live stream. Today we're continuing our sermon series called God's Surprising Ways. Remember, we've been going through these last chapters of Acts, and today we're going to read Acts chapter 27, which is all about Paul's journey on the ship to Rome. And because of the fact that at the start of the chapter there's a whole lot of place names, I thought it would be helpful if I show you a map of where they're going before we read the passage. Otherwise it'll just be a whole lot of words. And then we'll have an idea of where we're going in this chapter. So if we can bring up the map, it's you see that they start off this place called Caesarea, so it's close to it's where Paul's been kept in prison for a couple of years. They get on a ship, they sail up the coast, go between what we'd call Cyprus and Turkey. You notice they're trying to stay close to land. You know, the open ocean is a scary place. There's one point where they get off and change to another ship, and they make it to the little island, well, it's quite a big island actually, of Crete. And they've got to a few places in Crete, but they want to go just a little bit further to this place called Phoenix. And they want to try and spend the winter in Phoenix because there's a good port there, and sailing during the winter, the weather gets pretty dangerous. And so I won't tell you any more than that, just in case you haven't read this chapter before, because as we read on, we'll find out what happens from there. And Reuben is with us on Zoom to read out our passage. Hello, Reuben. Are you there?
Yeah.
Excellent. Over to you, Reuben.
Yeah, thank you. Good morning, everyone. Today's reading is from Acts chapter 27, the whole of the chapter. And I'll begin to read from verse 1st. Acts chapter 27, verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed through the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasia. Verse 9. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we would sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Coda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Cyprus, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. Verse 18. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the cargoes, the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After that, after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors led the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days,' he said, 'you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from your head.' After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken into pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to swim overboard first and to get to the land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely." Here ends the reading. Praise be to God.
Yeah, thanks, Reuben. What a story. What an exciting story. Let's pray. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we spend time now thinking about this story and thinking about what you were doing, that you will fill us with confidence in you as we seek to trust you in our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some people seem to think that if you live faithfully and obediently as a Christian, then you'll be able to avoid times of danger or crisis. I don't really know where that idea comes from. It's certainly not from the Bible. Because think about all the faithful people in the Bible. How many of them experienced smooth sailing in their lives? Noah lived through a catastrophic flood. David spent years on the run. Moses and Elijah and actually pretty much all the prophets faced opposition and rejection. And then, of course, there's Jesus, executed at 33 years of age. In today's passage, we've got Paul, the great gospel preacher, and he's following the call of God on his way to Rome. And he experiences 14 days lost at sea before he's shipwrecked. And so this morning, I want us to ask, why? Why does God allow Christians to go through times of danger and crisis? In a sense, this chapter, it's the opposite problem to the passage we looked at a few weeks ago. Do you remember back at the end of Acts chapter 24? Paul spent 2 years in prison. 2 years where life was moving slowly, where nothing seemed to be happening. Well, in today's story, isn't the problem that there's a bit too much happening? If God's will is for Paul to go and preach the gospel in Rome, why doesn't God just get him there? Why does all this have to happen along the way? Well, today, I want us to see from our passage that God has, in fact, put Paul on this very ship at this very moment to be a calm and confident presence who will save lives and perhaps also save souls. Because I think this passage is here to teach us to trust God in times of danger or crisis, so that by his strength we can be a calm and confident presence, maybe even save lives, maybe even save souls. It's interesting. At the beginning of this story, nobody seems to listen to Paul. Verse 10, have a look at that. Acts chapter 27, verse 10. Paul realizes it's getting to the time of year when sailing is dangerous. And so he speaks up. He says, "Man, I can see our voyage is going to be disastrous." Paul actually, if you know the story of his life, he has quite a bit of experience traveling on ships. But the people in charge don't know that. You know, for the Roman guy in charge, you got Paul the prisoner saying, "No, we shouldn't sail." And then we've got the professional sailors and boat owners saying, "No, let's sail." So, of course, he's going to listen to them. But the fact that Paul spoke up before the storm, even though no one listened to him at the time, the fact that he spoke up gives him credibility later on once the crisis has hit. And so have a look at verse 20. It says, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved." And so it's when they reach this point where hope in human strength is gone, that's when Paul is able to stand up and speak words of encouragement and words of hope in God. How do you respond to danger? When we realise we're in danger, our natural human reaction is usually either fight or flight. Some of us are just the way we're wired, we're more likely to go into a loud panic. And some of us are just more likely to curl up in a quiet ball. But here, Paul doesn't end up in any of those places. His calm, confident voice is exactly what the ship's crew need. But where does Paul get this sense of calm in the middle of a storm? I mean, Paul's well aware of the danger. He was the first one to point out the danger. But something stops his sense of danger spiraling into fear. Isn't it true that today so many people live with so many fears? It's the question, what will happen if? What will happen if I lose my job? What will happen if I get sick? What will happen if a loved one has an accident? What will happen if climate change doesn't get reversed? What will happen if? And actually, yeah, if it depends how you think about the world. If you believe that there's only me and my tiny strength in a big dangerous world that I can't control, well, yeah, I get why you'd be afraid of so many things. If you don't believe in God, or actually probably even worse, if you believe that there's a God, but you don't think that he loves you, then fear is, it's logical, fear is pretty much the rational response. But if you believe that there is a God who rules over the wind and the waves, and that this God is fundamentally not against us but for us, then actually it's a different story. I mean, let's remember, Jesus both commanded the wind and the waves and gave himself for us in love at the cross. And so nothing that happens to us can undo what Jesus accomplished at the cross. Nothing that happens to us can put Jesus back in the grave, can it? Now, okay, yes, in the face of danger, our brains do all sorts of irrational things. But that's just it. If God is for us, then fear is irrational. For the unbeliever, fear is rational, but for the believer, fear is irrational. We actually, as Christians, we have a reason to keep our heads in all situations. Now, as I say that, I know you're probably sitting there and going, yeah, good for Paul, but I just wouldn't be able to stay calm and confident. If I was on that ship, I'd be a mess. Let me point out three things. First of all, when Paul stands up and starts speaking, it's not 5 seconds after the storm hits. It's after many days. You know, he has a time to kind of process what's happening in the light of his faith. Secondly, Paul tells us, this is in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 25, he tells us that he's actually been shipwrecked more than once before. God has brought him through crises in the past, and each past crisis prepares him for future crises. Paul's been able to learn from experience, yes, I can really trust God in times like these. Thirdly, what we see here in the book of Acts, remember, we've been digging into Paul the man, and we've realized that it's not the story of him being so amazing. This is not about him searching for the hero inside himself. It's not just about him drawing on all that internal strength. Remember, I mean, Paul, you read his letters, he talks openly about his weakness. Now, what we see on this ship is the result of God giving him just what he needs for this moment. When Paul stands up, he says, "Guys, last night an angel appeared to me, strengthened him, encouraged him." It reminds me a bit of, do you remember when Jesus was praying in the garden? That's Luke chapter 22, verse 33. And it says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. God has this special way of drawing near to his people in a crisis. He doesn't need to give us the strength 6 weeks ahead. He gives strength at that moment. I'll tell you a story. In April 1940, this guy, William Dobie, was appointed as the British governor on the island of Malta. 2 months later, Italy joined the Second World War, and Malta's like 100 kilometres from Italy, so suddenly Malta was right on the front line. And they started bombing the island as a preparation for an invasion. The British forces on Malta didn't have much to defend themselves with. They had 5 anti-aircraft guns, and they had a look around and found that they had 4 aeroplanes. The only problem is, well, they were very old, and they were partly disassembled because they were being stored inside shipping crates. And so the first thing Governor Dobie did is he ordered a special order for everyone on the island to pray and seek God's help and protection. Can you imagine a governor doing that today? And then he got the workers in the docks to turn the steel that they had into picks and shovels so that the people of Malta could dig tunnels and air raid shelters. And every night for 2 years he held a prayer meeting in his home. And during the days, he was organising medical aid, he was organising emergency housing, he was preparing the defence of the island. He set up a PA system where he could make announcements every day and encourage the people. And he was quite open about his faith in Jesus. And when he finished his 2 years on Malta, there had been more than 3,000 bombing raids. A lot of damage to the island, but it had not been invaded. And Governor Dobie was called back to England, and the entire island of Malta was awarded a medal for bravery. And so strength in that time of crisis, where did that come from? It came from the Lord, because it started with prayer. Now, in our story, Paul's calm and confident presence, it doesn't just help people feel encouraged, it actually saves lives. Did you notice how many people were on this ship? How many? 270. That's a serious ship. And you notice how the chapter ends, verse 44. How many of those 276 people survived? All of them. They survived because, well, first of all, Paul was able to stop, verse 31, Paul stopped the crew abandoning ship. Without a crew, it would have been a disaster. Secondly, verse 34, Paul encourages them to do something very practical and eat before they've got to go through all this effort of trying to get off the ship. Thirdly, it was because of Paul's good relationship with the centurion that all the prisoners didn't end up getting killed. That's verse 43. And so, okay, we could ask the question, why didn't God put Paul on a different ship, a more sensible ship, a safer ship? Well, I think the answer is that without Paul on this ship, hundreds of lives could have been lost. If you find yourself in a dangerous situation, it's so easy to just get consumed looking inwards and ask, why me? Why me? But maybe it's not about you. Maybe we're here for them. Maybe you are the man or woman that God has raised up just for this moment to be his servant. Another story. This stone is half a mile from the small English village of Ian. The stone is there because in 1665 there was an outbreak of the bubonic plague in the city of London. And the plague was carried from London to the village of Ian because someone bought a box of fabric that had fleas in it that were infected by the plague. And pretty quickly, the disease started spreading through the village and people were dying. However, this village of Iam, a couple of hundred people, maybe about 400 people, it was the only village in that whole area of Derbyshire which had the plague. And so two Christian men decided to take the lead. It was the Anglican minister and the previous minister. They got together and they said, you know what, I think our whole town needs to voluntarily quarantine. And they arranged for the villagers to put boundary markers, that's what this stone is, boundary markers all around the village, and agree that we're not going to go past this boundary. And they communicated with the local government that goods and medicine would be delivered to this stone and that they would pay for them by getting coins, disinfecting them in vinegar. And can you see the little holes in the top of the stone? They would put the coins in those holes so that when the delivery came, people would take the payment. They held outdoor church services with physical distancing in 1665. And yeah, half the village died of the plague. That was probably going to happen anyway. But the plague never got out of that village. The rest of Derbyshire was spared. Thousands of lives in the surrounding towns and villages were saved. Sometimes God doesn't spare his faithful children from going through dangers in order to spare and bless others. I mean, that's the spirit of the gospel, isn't it? Isn't the gospel a message? God did not spare his only begotten son so that we around the world can be spared and blessed for all eternity. In our story, many physical lives were saved. We have to wonder how many souls were saved as well. I mean, Paul here, he's a humanitarian. He wants to save lives no matter who they are, what they believe. But all the way through this story, he's completely open and transparent about his faith. Verse 23, he stands up and tells everybody about the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Verse 25, he's saying, I have faith in God. It's interesting. Verse 29, it talks about how the crew prayed for daylight. And then verse 35, he gathers everybody together and he leads in prayer before he breaks bread and they eat together. It's not quite communion, but still there's this sense that more and more the people on the ship are thinking, hey, whatever this guy Paul believes, whoever he trusts in, yeah, let's go along with that. We can see that there's something here. They're not brothers in Christ yet, but you can see that for at least some of the people on the ship, that the feeling of brotherhood is beginning. It's a bit like when I sometimes talk to people who have connected with us through like English classes in the hall or playgroup, and sometimes I hear people from our community start to refer to this place as our church. And often they're not believers in Christ yet, but when they start talking like that, it's a sign that, wow, the door really is open to talk about the gospel. And God works in different ways with different people. Some people hear the message first and are convinced by the message, and then they go and look for a Christian community. But others are attracted to the community, and it's within the Christian community they discover the message of eternal life in Jesus. Can you imagine the next day? The sun goes up, they all dry out a bit, and they start counting. 274, 275, 276. We're all here. What Paul said was true. We all made it. I don't know how many of those 276 people became Christians. Luke doesn't tell us. But we can sense what an opportunity that Paul now has to talk about the good news of the resurrection with people who have just come face to face with death. I'll tell you one last story. This is about a guy called John Newton. John Newton was the son of a ship's captain. He began his career as a sailor when he was just a young teenager. And sailors throughout the ages can be pretty rough. And over the years, John became the worst of them when it came to heavy drinking, filthy talking, wild living. By age 21, he was working on board a slave ship, transporting kidnapped people from Africa to the Americas. But on the 1st of March, 1748, his ship was caught in a terrifying storm. You read about it, it's a bit like the storm we've read about today. After spending a shift on deck, where he nearly got swept overboard at one point, I think he had to tie himself down. He finished his shift and he went down into the bottom of the ship. He found a Bible and he spent the next few hours reading it. And he knew, he'd read bits of the Bible before and he'd been to church, and he knew that the Bible has a message about God's forgiveness. But what he wanted to know is, does God's forgiveness include me? Like, is it just for the good people, or can God forgive me? And as he read the life of Paul, the guy who was, you know, turned from killing Christians to preaching Christ. He read the story of the prodigal son, the son who went off to wild living and came back and was welcomed by his father. And he realized, yes, God's mercy is for me. And his ship survived the storm. And John Newton got off that ship a changed man. He went on to become a preacher. He went on to become one of the great encouragers in the campaign to end slavery. And he wrote a song. What's the song called? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What was God doing in allowing that ship to be caught in that storm? Well, for one thing, God was saving John Newton. I think the take-home message from this chapter is, don't waste a crisis. I mean, unless you're an adrenaline junkie, I don't think any of us wants a crisis in our lives. But if we find ourselves in danger, then instead of giving in to panic, instead of giving in to fear, let's turn to God. Let's trust in our God, who has shown time and time again that he works in surprising ways. I mean, he saved us by a crucifixion. How surprising is that? And if we find ourselves in a crisis, let's trust that God has put us there at that time for a purpose. And let's realize that as weak as we feel, we can turn to him for the strength to be an instrument of his grace. Oh, this is an adventure story, isn't it? Let's embrace the adventure of following Jesus, knowing that we have a hope that no danger, no crisis can ever take away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing wisdom, how time and time again you have turned danger into blessing. Father, we pray that you will give us peace and safety in the days ahead. But Lord, if at any time in our lives you have a better plan, we pray that you will give us the strength when we need it to trust in you, to find our peace in you, and to be a blessing to others. Lord, we long for the day when Jesus returns and all the raging storms of this world will return. But we pray, Lord, that you will enable us to be faithful to you in every situation. Until then, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.